Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, and we are going to be looking at the final verses of the chapter, verses 22 through 27. I've entitled the sermon this morning, When Things Don't Go Your Way. When Things Don't Go Your Way. This past couple of weeks, I've been watching the U.S. Open, the tennis championship, and there's been some matches that have been just wiped out. The other player just was no competition. But as the matches continue to progress, and you get into the round of eight, and then the quarterfinals, and the semifinals, and then you ultimately get, this weekend, you get to the championship matches, the level of tennis is extraordinary. But you know, there's only going to be one winner. No matter how good the other competitor is, there's only going to be one winner. And after they would have interviews, after the match, they would interview and the interviewer would ask them, you know, you played a great match, but things didn't go your way. And how do you deal with that? Do you have any thoughts about that? Because we know that that's part of life. Things don't always go our way. You know, favorite verse of mine and one that we've heard a lot, is Romans 8:28. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. But when things are going well, that's an easy verse to hear. It's an easy verse to receive. But when things don't go our way, then we feel like we're cheated or we feel like maybe life is turned upside down. These words may not at first be all that comforting. We may not want to hear that or receive that. And yet the truth remains. And we can and we should hold fast to it. You know, even the best evangelist will not see everyone saved. You know who the best evangelist was? Jesus. Nobody had the gospel better than He did. Nobody knew the hearts of men better than He did. He was the absolute standard, and he preached the perfect gospel, and yet when He spoke, when He preached, not everyone was converted. Not everyone was saved. So when things don't go our way, there are some things that we can learn during those circumstances, during that process, and more importantly, from our text this morning. So, Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Let's pray. God, we ask, Lord, that you would help us in this time, Lord, to hear your word clearly, to receive what you have to say to us this morning, that your spirit would illumine our hearts and illumine our minds to understand what you clearly present to us in your scripture. And so we ask you and thank you for your help. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we come to this part of our text, we remember that Paul had been accused as being an instigator of riots, that he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, and that he deserved to be put to death. And then Paul offered up his cheerful defense against these charges. And so now, what was Felix going to do? How would he decide the case? Think for a moment. Paul knew he was innocent, had been visited by Jesus, knew that his mission was to go to Rome to be a witness for Christ. And so Paul might have been thinking at the time, this is a slam dunk. God is going to get me off the hook here. I'm going to be on my way to Rome, and I'm going to go do the Lord's business. And yet, what it turns into is a cliffhanger, a suspense, this courtroom drama, this building anticipation. Is Matlock going to get his client off the hook? Will justice prevail? And so what did Felix decide? What did he do? Well, it tells us he put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Which then we say, what? Does he really need more evidence? I mean, he already had Lysias' written letter. Did he really need for Lysias to be there, to be present, before he could make his judgment? And of course the answer is no. Lysias had already written to him that he hadn't found any evidence against Paul back in chapter 23, verse 29. He says, I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. They already had Lysias' opinion. Using Lysias was just an excuse. But look at the nugget of truth that preceded this statement. Luke wrote that Felix knew Paul was innocent of the charges. And he knew because it says he had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So his knowledge of the way, or his knowledge of Christianity, is described as accurate, as precise. Perhaps he heard reports from some of the soldiers who accompanied Paul to Caesarea. Maybe he heard stories from the Christians who came to visit Paul in prison. But he knew accurately the behavior of Christians. And he knew that they were not causing riots, rebelling against the Roman government, trying to create their own government. However, he knew that the Jews were capable of such things. And so what was going on? If he knew Paul was innocent, why didn't he just release him? And so as you imagine, there's more to the story. Historically, despite the flattery provided by Tertullus, the attorney and spokesperson for the high priest, there was a lot of friction between the Jews and the Roman government. Felix was known to be a harsh man and treated the Jews with a heavy hand. And so there was significant political tension. The atmosphere was like a powder keg. And so his non-decision was merely a delay tactic. He knew Paul was innocent, and he certainly didn't want to condemn an innocent Roman citizen. It's like when Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. In Luke 23, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says there that Pilate again is saying, why? What evil has he done? They shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Again, a political reason, a political opportunity. Reason no longer prevails. And so desiring to avoid a riot, desiring to avoid this dangerous powder keg, Pilate gave into the demand. And similarly, Felix didn't want to decide this case against the Jews because of the political cost involved. And he didn't want tensions to worsen and possibly escalate into a full-scale revolt. And so he punted with a lousy excuse. So we see this is also cowardly. Instead of deciding justly in his cowardice, he orders Paul to continue in house arrest, but that he would have provision to have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Justice denied. Knowing that you're innocent, what would you do if you were in Paul's place? Sometimes we can get caught up in politics. There are those who know better and ought to be just in their decisions, yet for whatever reasons they choose the cowardly route. You know, Lady Justice, we have that image of the Lady Justice, and she's blindfolded. Because the blindfold represents impartiality, that ideally justice would be applied without regard to wealth, power, or status. Ironically, she's a Roman mythological figure. But Felix looked around at the possible political fallout and spinelessly then decided he would stick his head in the sand and deal with it later. So now we see that Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. Now you're telling me in 2 years Lysias couldn't have come down to talk to Felix? Well, of course it was never about Lysias, was it? So now a few days pass, and Felix and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish herself, summoned Paul for a private audience, and they wanted to have a chat with this Christian. Maybe Felix had a conversation with his wife and explained that here was a Christian dude making all kinds of trouble with the Jewish people, and maybe that sparked her curiosity. And so she joined her husband to hear what Paul had to say. Maybe they would talk religion and politics, see if they might be able to use him for their benefit. One thing they probably weren't expecting to hear was the gospel. But that's exactly what they heard, because Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. I don't know if Felix started the conversation about some other subject, but here Luke is telling us, this is what Paul talked about. Paul talked about faith in Christ Jesus. What else was Paul going to tell them? What is more important? What is there a more important pressing matter than what the state of their eternal souls was? So we see that he shared the gospel with them because he told them of their faith. And in verse 25, we see the topics of sin and repentance. And this is what the gospel is: faith and repentance. The good news of Jesus coming to save his people from the wages of sin, which is death, eternal death, or eternal separation from God, eternal torment and suffering. So, the opinion that hell is going to be a party place, is error. It's going to be a perpetual place of misery. But Jesus took the place of the believers, those who would believe on him and turn away from their sin. This is what the doctrine of penal substitution means. He stood in our place and bore the wrath of God for our sins, paying our debt in full and atoning for our sins, redeeming us and purchasing us for himself. And so you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah sent to save a people for himself. And you must repent of your sins, turn away from them, and pursue a life of holiness, living for the Lord. Your life no longer live for your selfish desires, but submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the saving grace of God that he sent in his only begotten Son to save them from their sins. But this was not good news to Felix and Drusilla. You see, because Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And so no doubt, Paul reasoned from the authority of the scriptures. And Felix was alarmed. Now, before we get to his reaction to the gospel, let's look at these components individually. Okay? So first, Paul reasoned about righteousness. There is an absolute standard of righteousness. Righteousness is not in the eye of the beholder. And no matter what society says, no matter what society tells you is okay now, that was taboo before, we don't go by society standards. We go by biblical standards. There is an absolute standard of righteousness. And God has revealed to us through his word what is right and what is wrong. And he's placed in each of us a conscience. We are moral creatures. And he has put within us a conscience. However, we cannot rely on our consciences or our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So we must understand that our hearts and our consciences can be deceived and seared and no longer be sensitive or receptive to the truth. So Paul explained that there is a right and a wrong. And these, according to God's standards, are recorded for us in Scripture. Second, Paul reasoned with them about self-control. And in bringing up this subject, Paul is telling them that there is a violation of God's standard of righteousness, and that is what we call sin. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So brothers and sisters, there is no neutrality. You are either living in sin or living in holiness. And the mark of a believer is that he hates his sin more and more and is mortifying or crucifying these wrongful passions and desires. Now, Christians, we know we're not perfect. We know we're messed up people, but we're trying to move away from that. We're trying to kill the sin that wants to seduce us. We're trying to exercise self-control. Thirdly, since there exists a godly, righteous standard of living, and since this couple has violated the standard and not exhibited self-control in their lives, the bad news is there is a coming judgment. And so violating God's holy principles as recorded in the moral law has plunged sinners into a desperate and dire situation. The wages of sin is death, which means that our wicked living, our selfish living, has merited eternal damnation in the eternal flames of hell, where there is no hope, but only despair and misery. And so unless one comes to the Lord in repentance and faith through the grace of God, then no one will be saved from that coming judgment. There is none who does right, no, not even one. And the only name under heaven given by which man can be saved is the name of Jesus. And so only after you understand your spiritual condition can you really appreciate the predicament that you're in. And therefore, all the more the good news of the grace of God in Jesus. And so then we read in Romans 8, 1 through 5, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, in all these conversations, Felix didn't have a smile on his face. He was afraid. You see, Felix knew he was a sinner. He knew he had violated God's holy law. Certainly, Felix and Drusilla hadn't lived holy lives. Rather, they lived lacking self-control. To understand this better, Dennis Johnson in his commentary says, quote, Drusilla was Felix's third wife, a daughter of the nominally Jewish king Herod Agrippa I. She was the teenage bride of a minor Eastern king when Felix had become infatuated with her beauty and wooed her away from her royal husband. Paul's discussion of self-control had sexual connotations then, as now, and the coming judgment terrified the governor. End quote. You see, faced with the clear truth of God's revelation, he was afraid and reacted in fear by sending Paul away, saying, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. But in the final verses, we see that although Felix was struck with fear, his fear did not lead him to repentance. In fact, verse 26, we see that Felix hadn't changed his wicked ways. It says, at the same time, when he would have these conversations, Felix hoped that money would be given him by Paul. And so he sent for him often and conversed with him. He was wanting a bribe. And bribery then, as it is now, is illegal. And yet he was wanting to cash in. But was Paul a wealthy man? What made Felix think that he was going to get bribes? Where did he expect this money to come from? Well, we got to remember that Paul, in his testimony, mentioned that he was bringing alms to Jerusalem. And so, Felix must have felt like Paul had some kind of financial connections, and so he was looking to add to his portfolio. In the final verse, we see that Paul had to endure house arrest for 2 years, and then at the end of those 2 years had elapsed, Felix, who was succeeded by Porcius Festus, desiring to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. Again, Felix denied justice to Paul and left him in prison trying to gain favor. And yet, despite that, Felix was dismissed and replaced by Festus. Okay, application. So it can go without being said, things don't always turn out the way we'd like. So how can we apply God's word to our lives when things don't go our way? So I've got four nuggets for us to consider and think about. First, when things don't go our way, we can remember that God's justice is perfect. We can remember that God's justice is perfect. Sometimes justice is incomplete on the earthly level, but God's justice remains perfect. No one will escape his justice. He is all-wise, all-knowing, and perfect. He does not make mistakes. And he is holy, holy, holy. And sin will be dealt with justly. Isaiah 59 verses 18 and 19 says, according to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. For the Christian, God's justice was met at the cross when Jesus was crucified and died in our place because of our sins. But for the unbeliever, God's justice will be met by the eternal punishment in hell. Second, when things don't go our way, we should learn to be patient. We should learn to be patient. God is sovereign, and there is purpose in justice delayed or in justice denied. God has his purpose for our life. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10 says, this is where Paul is asking for this thorn in his side to be removed. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Paul knows the reason. The reason is his own inherent sense of pride. And so he's saying, to keep this from happening, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God is purposefully working in our lives. And even through justice denied or justice delayed, it may be that we need to trust the Lord, that we need to lean on his grace and on his power when we are weak. Third, when things don't go our way, could it be maybe that we are guilty of sin. Maybe you too have a sin that you were unwilling to repent of or to mortify. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 15, it's a lengthy passage, but I want to read it so that we're saturated with the truth of what Peter is trying to warn his people about. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." All this goodness that we have been given. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." This is his dying wish. Peter wants to impart and remind and tell them, do not forget about what you have been given. Don't be so short-sighted looking at your own self that you forget about everything else that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Live your life for Christ. We all need to be reminded to pursue a life of holiness, a life of purity, so that we do not fall. And finally, number four, when things don't go our way, we ought to persist in sharing the good news in whatever capacity or opportunity you are given. It may be that through your obedient witness, God will change someone's life by His merciful saving grace. Other times, the hearts may be hardened, and resistance to the gospel call may end up in our maltreatment and injustice. Regardless, we persevere. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, and punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. What do you do when things don't go your way? When you do not receive justice, or justice is denied? You persevere. You preach, you teach, you share, and you witness, and you pray, and trust that God will do what is right. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us clearly. We thank you for the power of your word. It is not human words or human wisdom that we are called to live by. It is your godly, righteous word. You have told us how we are to live. You have given us a standard of righteousness. As well, you've given us Christ, the gospel, knowing that we were doomed if left to ourselves. But you are so rich in your love and mercy towards us that you indeed called us to faith and repentance, to trust in your only Son, in the merit of his work, of his sacrifice. And he is even now at your right hand interceding for us. And you and the Son have sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be with us, to call us to live a life of holiness, to be faithful to convict us of our sin, to be faithful to show us our sin, and to enable and help us to be obedient to your word, to live according to the standard of truth revealed in the scriptures. And so, Lord, help us to live more and more conforming to the likeness of Christ. May we persevere in sharing the good news in every circumstance and opportunity we have, to encourage one another in the faith and to share the love and gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask for your help in this and praise you for all who you are and all that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.